You may be seated. As I announced last week, there's going to be some changes. I'm going to retire January 2016. I need to change this because instead of focusing, I'm going to retire, and then what we need to do is talking about there's going to be transition in leadership over the next 2 years and 4 months. Talk about where we're going and what's going on. I want to take some time to clarify our identity as a church and as disciples of Jesus for the next few months in a way that will help shape our future. Again, I remind you of who we are. We are a church of the Nazarene. I'm not focusing on a denomination. We are a church of the Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth. This is not a new theme. It is not a different theme. It is not a different set of words. You've heard it many times over my 29 years here as pastor. Friends, this phrase is probably more significant to me today than ever. Who do we belong to? Who are we following as Lord? It has major implications as we journey through pastoral transition, not just over the next year as we select a new pastor, but over the next 2 years and 4 months, helping a new pastor get in place, moving on in. We don't come to a place and stop. We're looking on toward the future and what God has designed for us. More immediately, this has implications as we elect a church board in the next 5 weeks, a board that will guide us through this transition through 2016. It has implications for us as we pursue our mission to introduce men and women, boys and girls, to Jesus Christ so they might know Him personally and participate passionately in His mission. It has implications of the way we minister to one another as a community of believers and the way we work together as a church. It has implications as we pursue what God has designed us to be, a church and individuals. In thinking about this, for some time now, I've been drawn to the letter to the Colossians in the Bible as a guide or as a manual for this transition. The Colossian church had characteristics that make it appropriate for us as a study. The believers in that church were being seduced by religions of their day and philosophies around them. And it tended to confuse them as to their new identity in Christ. Primarily, these were new converts to Christ. It was a fairly young church. The letter was written by the Apostle Paul. Now, he apparently had never visited Colossae. Actually, the church there was organized and planted by a friend of his, a partner by the name of Epaphras. Wouldn't you like that name? Hi, my name is Epaphras. And you give them some time of a hanky to wipe their face off after you've, you know, after you've... I can't imagine a name like that. But he had planted that church. And in the confusion, the Apostle Paul, while he was in prison at this point, most indicate somewhere in Caesarea, possibly even Rome, he was writing this letter to them to encourage them. And in it, he gives a manual, what it means to follow Jesus, to deal with their questions. But this is more than a letter to just one congregation back there in the first century AD. In our understanding of the Scripture, And through the history of the church, we believe this is a letter written to us today. We believe it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And along with the church through history, this letter, we believe, has been preserved by the Holy Spirit. And it becomes an instruction manual for us, New Cumberland Church of the Nazarene, today. Like those Colossian believers, we are God's holy people, faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. And in the first chapter of this, we find Paul's objective for this letter. Listen to it. Verse 28. We proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. There's his objective, that he might present us to God perfect in Christ. Oh, that word perfect, it just eats away at us. It just sort of grates like fingers on a chalkboard. It just screeches. But that's the word he uses. And we keep wanting to use different terms about this word. Literally, the word there is used is it's a word that we find in the midst at the beginning of the word telescope, an instrument that we can look out into the distance and see small things. It's a word literally means to fulfill purpose. The apostle wants to present us to God perfect in Christ. So let's take some time this morning and look at some other passages of Scripture that use this word, because as we look at these different passages and we lean into it instead of trying to rationalize it away or trying to define a nicer term or make it less grating, maybe if we just lean into the term and look how it's used in the New Testament, maybe we can catch a better perspective. Oh, there's the passage that Frank just read. Jesus gives an imperative. It's not a suggestion. You just can't look at it this way. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Are you done wincing? It's a command that reflects that other command that's equally disturbing in Scripture, which the Lord says, you be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. 1st stated in the book of Leviticus and reflected again in Peter's first letter to the church. Well, some translations try using a different term. Alternate translations have been used like mature or complete. So let's just take that and put it in that scripture Jesus gave to him. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Here's what it is. Be as mature as Jesus is mature. Or be complete as Jesus is complete. See, Jesus is the full revelation of God. You want to know who God is? You look at Jesus. We believe in God as declared in Scripture, revealed in Jesus. So if you're going to shift the term, you've got to, again, identify the standard. Be as mature as Jesus was. Anybody arrived yet? So you want to use mature or perfect? Which one's less demanding? Be as complete as... Which one? Let's have a vote. How many want mature? How many just want complete? How many want to scratch out the word perfect? Guess what? You use whatever you want. Just make Jesus your standard. Hmm. You see, this term mandates a standard. If we're going to replace the word perfect, we still have to have the standard. So here's the question. Not are you going to be perfect? The question is, who's going to be your standard? Who's your model? Is your model Jesus or television? Which is it? Well, so let's just lean into it instead of running away from it. Listen to a prayer of Jesus, a portion of that prayer in Gethsemane, I think it was prayed. It's recorded by us by St. John. Father, I've given these disciples the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. Can you imagine? We could spend a whole lot of time there. Jesus has given to us the glory. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience perfect unity, that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Well, there it is. Perfect unity. Well, maybe if everybody was as mature as you are, we'd get along better. See, we keep putting these terms together. What's our standard? Our standard is Jesus. A unity that literally is modeled in the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that unique family. That's our standard of unity, the model that's seen in God, revealed in Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That perfect unity. It's our standard for unity in the church. Is that really possible? Most of us are going to say, no, that's not possible in this world. We just have to put up with each other. No, Jesus said we have to love each other. Well, the Apostle Paul, writing in another letter, talks about this perfection and begins to give us a warning. Oh, how foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect in your own human effort? That's a pretty strong statement. It's a question. You see, we cannot achieve this perfection just by human efforts. Another translation says, you are attempting to make yourselves perfect. And there's a couple of different, two different misuses of this call of God. One is a legalism that keeps identifying laws. There's the law of God, then there's laws to make sure we keep the laws, then there's laws to make sure we've identified what the laws are, to identify the laws, and finally, and so we've got to make sure that we have to keep all the lives, the laws, and here's the product, psychotic Christians. You know what a psychotic Christian is? It's someone who's always living in fear. There you go. Oh, Lord, I've let you down again. And so we call it low self-esteem. Because we don't understand the Scripture. Well, we can only deal with that for so long, and the pendulum swings to the other side. It's called rationalization. And so we focus on our human finiteness, and we say, oh, God is so great, he loves me, and he just understands I'm just a human, and I'm really not perfect, I'm just forgiven. And one of the days I'll get to heaven, he's going to make me perfect, I find it last. And when I get to heaven, I'll be all God wants me to be. And we keep living like that, well, like you put in your own word. Right? Guess what? It doesn't fit. It doesn't work. It doesn't fit with Scripture. So, where do we go next? Okay, here's a passage from the letter to the Hebrews. Therefore, let us go on toward perfection. The background is a scene from Bryce Canyon. And there were the forces of nature have just put together this unique, absolute beauty. Just the side of a cave or of a canyon there. Just very finite ripples. It's intricate. How that could happen, it's just, you just, it. Those of you that have been there, it's, I just stood there and wondered. It's just beyond. But we have to understand it's the work of God in nature. Whether you want to do long-term or immediate, whatever, you just do whatever you want. It's God. And it's God working in us, the one who created all things. The writer to the letter of that letter says, "Let us go on to perfection, leaving behind the basic teaching about Christ and not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God." We've settled that. Let's move on. Instruction about baptisms, laying on of the hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. Those are the basics. And we will do this if God permits. It's recognizing what God has for us. Let us move on. It's a process. It's a call to pursue this perfection. And that same theme gets picked up again in the 13th chapter of this letter. Pursue the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue it. And with that, he says, pursue loving one another. See, this process, this pursuit is a process built on the foundations of the faith. It is learned from Jesus, our Lord and teacher. But there is a warning. You know something? About the time you think you've gotten put together, Scripture says, careful when you think you're standing, lest you fall. The old proverb. About the time you think you got it, you encounter a situation that says you ain't got it. See, here's the issue. We always have more to learn. So this perfection is more than meeting all the laws and being perfect and having absolute no error in our lives. That's not what that perfection is. It's pursuing what God has in store for us. We pursue God's design as disciples of Jesus. The left picture is a portrayal of Jesus calling a Zacchaeus while the people around him are grumbling.
How dare you be with him? You can't do that. He's a scallywag.
Or how do you like the other developer of this perfection? Jesus on a storm that's about to kill you. I love some of the phrases in the songs that Danita chose. It talked about, you know, in the middle of the storms, in the middle of the flood. You understand that God uses those to your glory? You're saying, spare me, Lord, spare me. He says, no, I want to strengthen you. Spare me, Lord, you got to take it away. No, I want to strengthen you. Well, Lord, you've abandoned me. No, I'm right here with you. We're going to walk on through this together. It's the pursuit of what God has for us. Well, back to this letter to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul closes and he says, your friend Epaphras always prays earnestly for you, asking God to make you strong and perfect, fully confident that you are following the whole will of God. Here's the flip side of it. As we follow the will of God, God is working in us. God is shaping us. We want God to say, I understand, you're okay. God says, I got a new standard for you. Change. But I want to look like I'm put together. He says, well, you're not quite there yet. We're going to keep working on this together. See, it's a work of God in our lives. It's a work by which God is restoring us to his image. was talked about in the creation story, Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Jesus suffered on a cross to make us holy through his blood. God is working in us. Through this whole week, I kept saying, there's something missing, something missing. So I put together the sermon and finished it Friday, got the PowerPoint all put together, had everything in place, and I just went home Friday evening. There's just something missing. So finally, early Saturday morning, about 6 in the morning, bingo, it dawned on me what I was missing. It's a reference to this perfecting work of God in the letter to the Philippians. Here's what the Apostle Paul wrote. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already achieved perfection. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Back to who's going to be your model. Who's your standard? Who's your teacher? Who's your Lord? Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make that plain to you, but we must hold on to the progress we have already made. Wow. Yeah. Even the apostle, he says, I haven't reached it. I know I've been telling you about it. I've been sharing with it. And as pastor, you know, I realize I'm working on it too. And whoever you gain as pastor, can I give you a little hint? There ain't no such thing as perfect pastor. Is that right, Quinn? Yeah. In some of my more dense moments, I am not. You're going to be inviting someone to lead you in that work. Lead us as a church. I'm not perfect, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. Once again, we're back to our standard. We're back to our model. Who's our Lord? Is our Lord Jesus or what we think Jesus wants? Now, there's a part of that we can't get away from, our understanding. Are you open to letting your thinking change? I think I am. On my better days. Right? Are you open for change? Or do you think you've already got life put together and everything's fine and your understanding is the standard for all things? Friends, in all kindness and in love, we're not there yet. And so the apostle says, forgetting the past, can I be so brave as to adjust that and say, learning from the past? Looking forward to what God has, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. See, we want to just say, Lord, if you can just get me to heaven. We're sort of like the picture I received one time, the cat hanging from the branches. Oh, for dear life, Lord, if you can just give me a little more strength and make my claws just a little bit longer for a little bit longer, I'll make it. Uh-uh. It's called letting go of the branch. Wow. So the apostle says, we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present you to God. Perfect. New Living Translation says perfect in your relationship to Christ, trying to get around this ugliness. Can we? We've got a problem in our side because we're just a little more schizoid than we think. Maybe even and I mean this in kindness, bipolar. There's our spiritual life over here. And here's the life that I live every day over here. We can't do that. We have to bring them together. Singleness of heart. Single-hearted devotion to God. Perfect in Christ. The apostle says this perfection is built on four works of God in our lives. God has reconciled you to himself through the death of Jesus. You've been reconciled to God. He's brought you into his own presence. God himself declares you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. And then he gives the secret recipe. Christ in you is the hope of glory. N.T. Wright, New Testament scholar, says, when we learn to read the story of Jesus and see it as the story of the love of God, doing for us what we could not do for ourselves, that insight produces again and again a sense of astonished gratitude, which is very near the heart of authentic Christian experience. God working in our lives. Some other themes I'm going to look at as I go through this study of Colossians, becoming what God wants us to be, God's vision for his church, the three virtues of Christianity, the supremacy of Jesus, discerning God's standard for Christian living in a confusing set of world and tradition expectations, instructions for holy living, call to prayer. Some things we're going to be looking at as we move ahead. And here's Paul. For you. Here's a picture of a church that I want you to